All right, we are going to continue through the book of Ruth, which we have been studying. And last week we studied Ruth chapter 1, and hopefully I can make this work. Are we on? I would like you, first of all, although we talked about being thankful in the communion time, I'd like you to think for a minute about the bad times in your life. Can you think back to the worst thing that ever happened to you? Just think for a moment, the worst thing that ever happened. You lost your job, failed your medical exam or your thesis for your PhD and you didn't get it. You got a nearly PhD. Doesn't get a piece of paper to come with that one. Or worse, a family member died, right? A parent, a child, a sibling. What's the worst thing that ever happened to you? I'd like you to go back to that moment and try and capture a little the feeling you had when you were in that really dark moment. And I know that if you're an adult, you've passed through some difficult times in your life. It's impossible to get to the age that we are without seeing some terrible things. The world is under the sway and the consequence of sin. So we do live in a fallen world. And if we think about the worst thing that ever happened to us, then that's where we find the beginning part of this story, the story of Ruth, where we go into the return to their homeland. And so our title for today is The Lord Has Not Forsaken. Please tell the person next to you, The Lord Has Not Forsaken. Now, if you remember last week, the title was, what was it? Come back to your source, right? So last week we were talking about how Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem. And so that's where we're going to find them today. Before we get there, let's have a little look at the background. We had this happy, smiling lady called Naomi, whose name means pleasant. And she had a husband, and things got bad in Bethlehem. They had run out of food, and so they traveled off to the land of Moab. In the land of Moab, her husband died. That was very sad. Fortunately, they found a couple of nice girls to marry the boys to. The boys got married. Sadly, the boys died. And so now Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. And finally, she says, I've had enough. I've heard that there's food in Bethlehem. I'm going back to my source. I'm going back to my hometown. And so she sets off. But along the way, she says, hold on, ladies. I've got no other boys, no one you can marry. So why don't you go back home to your mum and hopefully you'll find another nice boy you can marry and everything will be fine for you. So Orpah says, okay, I'm off. I'll take my chances back in Moab. And Ruth said, no, wherever you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I'm going to die. I am going with you. So they go back together. And so here's the setting for today's story. They left Bethlehem, went down to Moab. They spent more than 10 years there. Now that there's food back in Bethlehem, Naomi is going back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to Bethlehem. Okay, so we're getting ready to pick them up in that story. So let's pray and ask that as we read God's word, he will make it alive to us as he always does. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we hold in our hands, this written word, is life. It is powerful and it is living and it can divide even our thoughts and intentions in our heart. And we ask today that you would apply your words to our hearts. We call ourselves good soil. We choose to be good soil, to receive your word and to live by it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read today. I'm reading from the New King James. This is the first little section of Ruth chapter 2. Naomi, now back in Bethlehem, had a kinsman of her husband's, a family member, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So if we have a little look at the photograph taken at the moment, Boaz is a rich guy, so he doesn't work in a field himself. He just comes out to check up on the reapers, make sure they're not sleeping in the furrows. And he says, oh, they're reaping. Oh, look, everything seems to be going fine. Oh, new girl in the house. Now, I know some of you single boys. Why are you laughing? You might look around like that new girl in church. Oh, nice. Oh, maybe that's him. Maybe her name is Ruth. Okay, so Boaz is a single guy, a little bit older. And he sees, okay, oh, who's the young woman? And so he looks and he sees she's gleaning. Now, gleaning was something that poor people did. It wasn't something that rich people did. Because gleaning means you go behind the reapers and you pick up whatever heads of grain have fallen on the ground. Right? And by the Bible law, they were not to go back. The reaper was not to go back and pick it up. They had to leave it for the poor people. So Boaz, super rich. He's the Bill Gates of the day, perhaps, and he's got plenty of money. And he looks around and says, ooh, nice girl. But obviously this girl is a poor girl. And so he wants to know, who is she? Can you get me her phone number? No, that doesn't quite say that literally. And it's like they had no mobile phones in those days. Let's carry on in the reading, back to the text itself, not my words, what the Bible says. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and she's continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded you and commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Ruth fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? Boaz answered and said to her, I can think of a number of things that he might have said, but he didn't see any of those. He said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and drink, eat of the breads, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and don't rebuke her. Okay, Boaz has got a plan going in his head. Sees the girl, that'll do. Fine for me. So here's a little picture just to show us he now knows who this girl is. That's Ruth. Oh, let me go and introduce myself. Nice looking girl. She seems like a hard worker. Must have a nice character. And so he goes over, talks to Ruth, and he says, you know, what are you doing here? And I've heard good things about you. And so he says, listen, don't worry. You stay in my field. You hang around my girls. And at lunchtime, he calls her over. Come and have something to eat. I guess Ruth was feeling good about this relationship so far. Things are going well. So what does Ruth do? Let's go back to the text. She gleaned in the field until evening. She spent a whole day now reaping these heads of grain that have been dropped for her. And she beat out what she'd gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she kept back after she'd been satisfied. In other words, she gave out her doggy bag, what she'd had at lunchtime with Boaz. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Sounds a bit like a scheming mother-in-law too, right? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed back close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Okay, here's our picture. She goes back home, tells her mother-in-law, wow, look at all this stuff, this barley I have gleaned. Oh, you did well today. Where did you go? I was in the field of Jack Ma. Oh, he's our family. Oh, and it wasn't Jack Ma. Was it? It says Boaz. Boaz. He's our family. Now, Boaz was a rich guy, one of the richest guys in town. It says he was very wealthy. And so Naomi's like, whoa, in Boaz's field. Oh, and what happened? And he gave you food, and here's the doggy bag, and you're sharing it with me, and look how much barley. Wow. This is great. Things are going well. So she says those words that are our title for our message. The Lord, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. And so from this little story, we like to see three things that I think have a practical application in our lives too. First of all, we want to look at Ruth's purity and faith. Although she was a foreigner in a strange land, just like you, just like me, still, she maintained her purity and faith. We'll look at Boaz's provision and his faithfulness. And then we'll see how that applies to us, what is our part. All right, let's go on and let's begin by looking at Ruth's case. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. Right? Now, as we said last week, the Moabites were enemies of Israel because they had already made the people of Israel sin when they were just about to go into the promised land. The woman of Moab had made the men of Moab sin. You know how, the way women are able to do. And so they trick these men, or they seduce these men into worshipping idols. And God's curse comes on the people of Israel because of that. So the Moabites, they're not just kind of, you know, these guys out there. They're not just pagans and heathens. They are real enemies. They're ones to watch out for, especially the girls, because they're bad ones. Ruth is a Moabite woman. And so by birth, she was born in the wrong nation. She's excluded from God's promises, excluded from the house of Israel. There's no hope for her in this land of Israel. But she already decided to go with Naomi. She said, I'm throwing in my lot with Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you die, I will die. And your God will be my God. We saw in chapter 1. So now we find Ruth, in one sense, hopeless. But in another sense, she seems to be trusting in this God of Naomi. She's picked up something from her. So let's have a little look at the kind of girl she was. Now, boys, if you ever made a list of characteristics for the ideal woman, did you ever do that? Not willing to say yes. When I was a teenager, I did. Right? With my brother, I'm number 2 of 7, and with brother number 1 and number 3, we occasionally talked about girls. Not very often, but occasionally. And so we made a list of, you know, kind of requirements for a girl. And we had to fulfill certain characteristics. And they were all deep and meaningful. Christian and loves the Lord and service. There were nothing superficial in our list, of course. If you want to make a good list of what the girl should be like, Ruth is a good role model. Now, ladies, if you are listening, which I hope you are, if you're not, gentlemen, you can nudge them. This is a good list for you to say, this is how I should be if I want to find the rich husband. No, not the rich husband. God's husband for me. Not the rich husband. Stop looking for a rich husband. He's not the solution to your troubles, right? She's a Moabite woman. She is in the land of Israel, excluded. Right? She has come here by faith in the God of Naomi, but she's excluded. She doesn't belong. And we see that clearly when she speaks. She says, I'm a foreigner. I'm not like your people. I'm an outsider. She understands she's a foreigner. Right? She's naturally by birth excluded. And of course, in the story of Ruth, we find a beautiful parable of Jesus and us. We'll come to that application in a little while. But let's look at what she said and what character traits we can learn from that. Please let me glean. Hey boys, did you put that on your list for the girl? Doesn't sound very good, does it? Now, let's look at what she said. This is in chapter 2, verse 2. She first says to her mother-in-law, please let me go and glean. If I were to put that into modern English, please let me go and work. Let me go and do a terrible, difficult job that shows how poor and how low I am. Please let me go and work. Isn't that a nice thing to hear? The girl say, William, please let me go and work to support our family. I just want to do a bit more. I know your things are tight. You're doing your, 13th PhD now, and you just need a little bit extra. And so I'm going out there, and I just want to work. And she didn't have any kids, right? Her husband had died. They didn't have any kids. So she's just sitting at home. She says to her mother-in-law, please let me work. Let me do something. She wasn't willing to sit back and be fed. She wasn't just saying, come on, William. Come on, just give me a WeChat code, you know. Give me a WeChat wallet. Pass your balance to me. Please let me work, she says. But she didn't ask for a nice high-paying job. She didn't say, let me be the executive director of whatever company. She said, please let me go and glean. Please let me go and glean. Now, in verse 7, she says to Boaz, when he talks to, the servant who was in charge of Boaz's fields, she said, please let me glean. The same again. She says, please let me glean. She's not going out there demanding. She's not looking for the highest paid job in town. Ruth is humble. Ladies, say humble. Okay, boys, say humble. Especially single boys. If you're married already, well, you know, just got to pray that God will do whatever work he may already not have done. And if he has done the work, say, praise the Lord. God has given me a humble wife. Humble. I know at least one sad story, a couple connected to us, that the wife left the husband. And her reason for leaving was, you don't make enough money. He was a lawyer, and lawyers are supposed to make plenty of money, right? Unfortunately, his business didn't go well. He wasn't making enough money. She says, I'm leaving you because you're not making enough money. That's the wrong kind of girl, guys. If you're still single looking for a girl, that's the wrong girl. Put on the top of your list, humble, because that's what Ruth was, right? Humble. Ladies, don't ask him for his money. Humble. She was willing to work and take a, not even a low-paying job, a job that was of the lowest, the poorest of the land. She knows that she can't ask for more. She's a humble lady. All right, second thing that we notice about Ruth is that she asks Boaz, why have I found favor? Now, I wonder what was going on in her mind, right? I think, you know, she obviously a pretty girl, given what Naomi says later and what Boaz says. We imagine that she was a pretty girl, right? And so this guy comes up to her and he's talking to her, hey, how's it going? Why have I found favor in your sight? So I wonder, was she thinking, you know, maybe he likes me secretly? But of course, she's not going to say that. But anyway, her words recorded in the Bible textually says, why have I found favor? This is in verse 10. Why have I found favor? Why should you take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? So she knows she's an outsider. She doesn't have any rights here, no claim here. She's an outsider. And she said, why have you shown me favor? Why have I found favor? I'm a foreigner. Well, maybe that's why. She was exotic beauty from another land. But anyway, what do we see in Ruth? Guys, put this on your list. Gratefulness. I once heard a guy preaching on the subject of marriage. He says, boys, the first thing you should put on your list is gratefulness. An ungrateful girl will make you miserable all your life. Right, ladies, say grateful. Boys, say grateful. Now, this is not a message about marriage, right? It just happens to be that's part of the subject, right? But here's a great list of characteristics. She was grateful. She wasn't always demanding. She was grateful for what she had got. The little she received, she was grateful for that. And so she was grateful, but she also had a sense of her position. She knows, I'm a foreigner, and I'm so poor that I have to come to your land and pick up the grain. Now, I'm guessing she knew the law that said, God had already told them, when the grain drops, don't pick it up. You leave that for the poor people. So maybe she understood that, but she knew her position was as low as you can get. I'm excluded from the family of God. I'm a poor person. I've got nothing that you should desire me. There's nothing about me that should make you say, yeah, I favor her. So I don't know if she was thinking that she's pretty or not. Maybe she was not thinking that at all. She wasn't a modern woman. But anyway, she was grateful for what she got. She recognized her position. And of course, there's a spiritual lesson for us in that. But in verse 13, she goes on in her conversation with Boaz, and she says this. She says, let me find favor. So we're not finding in Ruth a girl who is unable to take care of herself. We find a girl who is also bold. Right? She's not afraid to ask for what she needs. Right? She's polite. She knows her position. But she asks. So she says to Boaz, verse 13, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. Small l. Let me find favor in your sight. So she is asking permission of the big boss to reap or to glean in his field. She's bold to ask for what she needs. Yes, she knows her position. She's grateful for what she's got, but she's going boldly. This is what I'd like from you. She doesn't just say, oh. She says, this is what I need. May I please find favor? All right, last one. We find in verse 23, right at the end of this chapter, so she stayed close by the young woman, and in the young woman of Boaz, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she was still staying with her mother-in-law. So she stayed close by the young woman. If we take this as a picture of Christ in the church, which we will in a moment, we see that there is an important lesson. But for Ruth, why was it important to be among the young, woman? That's because she's now among God's people. She has grown up in an ungodly family, worshiping idols. She's got married into the right family, the family of Ruth. She's come back to God's people, to the people of Israel, but she knows she doesn't belong. But what does she do? She stayed with the young woman of Boaz. She was among God's people. Gentlemen, maybe you should put that on the top of your list. If you want to find a girl, you should find her. Come on, tell me, where should you find her? And if you're a lady who's looking for a husband, where are you going to find him? Better be among God's people. So if you have an unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend, dump him. If that's the application for you today, dump him or dump her, right? The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Ruth was among God's people. Although she was an outsider, she has come into the family of God and she stayed among God's people. That's the kind of husband or wife you should be looking for if you're still single. If you're married, that's where you want your husband or wife to be too. Among God's people. Okay. Here are some characteristics of a godly woman. She's humble. She's grateful for what she has, but she's bold. She's not just sitting at home doing nothing. She's bold going out there asking for what she needs, but she stays among God's people. She's in the life group in the midweek. She's in the Bible study. She's in the prayer time. She's in the church service. She's serving. And that's what we see in this woman that can be admired. Now, what do we see about Boaz? Let's go on to our second point. Look at Boaz's provision and his protection for her. He was a Hebrew man. Now, Hebrew man is the hope of Israel. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says, of course, that God made man to be the head. And that doesn't mean more important, right? What's more important, your head or your body? If you think the head is more important, just send your head off to church by itself one day. See how far it gets. If it makes it to the door, you're in trouble. Right? The head without the body, nothing. Right? So we're not saying about head is more important, or it's just position. And so the Hebrew man had been given that position in the home, because that's where God said Adam was supposed to be. Adam, you're in charge. It's your job to make sure your home goes well. You're in charge. He said to Eve, he will rule over you. Speaking of Adam, your desire will be for him. Right? So certainly that's part of the curse, the consequence of sin. But God made man, in this context, to be the hope. The man is going to do something for Israel. And of course, none of the men did. Adam blew it, and probably all the men in between, until we got to the real Hebrew man. The hope of Israel, in fact, is Jesus, the Messiah. But the people of Israel had their eyes fixed on a man. The man is going to bring this hope, especially for a woman whose husband dies and she has no children. His job is to marry the widow so that they can have children and take care of this, the wife of his close family member. All right, so let's look at Boaz. Now, ladies, this is where you should sit up and pay attention. This is the ideal man, or one of the ideal men. I know you might say, all the best men are married. Anyone like to say amen to that? Come on, ladies. All the married ladies should say amen to that, right? All the best men are already married. Thank you. I was looking for that. But there are still some single men out there, and they're good men. Boaz was an older man. He hadn't been married. And here's an ideal man. Let's have a look. First thing he says is, who is this woman? So he's not a man who's staying at home and he's not interested. He's a man who knows, got business to do, find a wife. He has, for some reason, rejected all the other candidates. And if he's a rich guy, you imagine he drives around town on his Ferrari donkey, whatever it would be. I don't know what brand of donkeys he drove in those days, but and those girls would look at him, oh, Boaz, hello, how's it going? And he turned down, right? There is no record of him ever marrying anybody else in the Bible. He's hanging on. and he sees, there's something special in this woman. Something special. And he says, who is that woman? That's the one I want to know. God, it seems like, was already moving in his heart. God was already moving in his heart. Now, why do we know that? Because we go on and we see in verse 8, he says this to her. He says, you will listen to me, my daughter, will you not? It seems he's quite a bit older than her. He calls her his daughter. But anyway, he says, don't go to another field. Stay in my field. A nice thing to say, isn't it? Don't go to anybody else's field. You might marry them. Stick around. He says, stay in my field. Boaz is making provision for this woman. Stay in my field. Now, hold on to those thoughts. You'll see how they apply in a moment. And then in verse 9, he says this. He says, I have commanded the young men, they don't touch you. I don't know if these were dangerous young men or not, but Boaz had told him, don't touch her. I don't know what he said. His reason was, touch her and you're in trouble with me. When you're thirsty, he says, go to the vessels and drink from what they... He says, I have provided for you. Stay here in my field because I provided for you. Here's a guy, ladies, that you're looking for. Now, don't put that on the top of your list, right? But he says, I have provided for you. And that's not all he says, you'll see. What was he looking for in this girl? Now, perhaps she was a good-looking girl. We suppose she was a good-looking girl. At least Boaz probably thought so. But what did he say he most admired in her? Verse 11 and 12, he says, her reputation and her good deeds. In 11 and 12, he says this. It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law and so on, the rest of the story. He said, I know you are a quality person. So he looked past the skin, which we presume probably was good looking, and he saw there's a quality girl in here. You meet a guy who says to you, hey, you're pretty. What should you tell him? Get lost. Well, no, maybe don't literally use those words. But something to that effect, right? The guy who only looks at you because you're beautiful, because you're pretty, he's the wrong guy. He's judging by outside appearance and not by the heart. Boaz looks at this girl and he said, I have heard all about you, your good deeds, your reputation. I know what kind of girl you are. And he goes on, he says, and you haven't run after any of the young guys around here, which we'll see in the next chapter. He knows that she's a quality girl. He's not looking for the outside. He's not superficial. Although perhaps he was attracted, we imagine, because she was pretty. But he says, your reputation has gone before you. And he says in verse 12, he says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He recognizes that Ruth has done an amazing thing. She's come out of her own hometown and she's changed religions. She's followed the God of Israel. And so he says, I see your faith in God. When the boy comes round, ladies, single ladies, and says, hey, how about dinner, you know? Let's go out walking. You're so pretty, you know? You want a guy who is looking for your faith. He meets you in the Bible study. He meets you in church. He's looking at your faith in the Lord because he knows you're going to help him out with his life. The two together are stronger, the Bible says. In verse 14, he gave her food and drink. He says, come and have a meal. Again, ladies, don't put that on the top of your list. Don't let him ask you out for food or a meal until way down the road, unless you live in Bethlehem 3,000 years ago, in which case it's okay to go to lunch in the field with him. And we find out also that he made generous provision. He tells his guys, listen, when she's around, you drop some extra grain. Just make sure she can pick it up. Don't bother her. Just let her pick up the grain. And so she picks up all this extra barley. Drop extra, he said. He's providing for this girl. And then it turns out he's a close relative. Perfect. Just the right guy for this person. Now, of course, in modern times, close relative is illegal, right? You don't marry someone who's too close to you. But in those days, I mean, they're not blood relatives, so it's legal in one sense, right? They're not blood relatives, but it was close relative in the Bible sense that if the husband of a lady dies and they have no children, a close relative had to marry her. So no blood connection. Don't worry about hemophilia or any of those other diseases. This is not illegal. This is God's provision for the widow. It's a close relative in the good sense, not in the bad sense. All right, so here we saw Ruth's purity and her faith. We see Boaz's provision. But actually, when Naomi looks at this story, she doesn't say, what a good guy is Boaz. She says, this is the Lord's provision. And so in verse 20, she says these words, the Lord has not forsaken. Now, of course, she refers it to Boaz. She's talking about Boaz. She said, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or to the dead. He's a relative of ours. The Lord has not forsaken. Tell the person next to you, the Lord has not forsaken. So I'd like to look at those characteristics of Boaz and see it's not really about Boaz, it's about Jesus. This picture is a parable. It's not a marriage lesson, although if that's the point for you to take that out of it anyway, but it's about Jesus. And so Jesus is the hope of Israel. He's the Hebrew man. The first Adam, that was Adam and Eve, he sinned and brought sin. And the second Adam, that's Jesus, the hope of Israel, brings salvation by his death on the cross. And so Jesus looks around and he said, who is this woman? Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, Christ loved, who did he love? The church, the woman, the bride. He said, and he died so that he could sanctify it and wash it and clean it all up to present it to himself. Jesus looks around and he says, who's this woman? That's my bride. Boaz represents for us the work of Christ. And so Jesus too says the same to us. He says, stay in my field. As Boaz said to Ruth, stay in my field. I encourage you, if you're graduating, you're going back home, look for a job in a Christian company. If there's not one, start a Christian company. Look for ways to stay in the mission field. And if you're in a company that's not a Christian company, don't say, I have a secular job. Right? You have a... Raise your hand if you have a secular job. No one should put their hands up. You don't have a secular job, you have a mission. All of us have a mission. Jesus says to you today, stay in my field. Even if you work for a secular company, you do not have a secular job. You have a mission to reach the lost for Christ. Jesus says, I have provided. Philippians 4:11 says, my God will provide, supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. What he cares about is our reputation. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. And in that same passage, he tells them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify God. He's called us to have a good reputation. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, our reputation is worth more than gold. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is it that inspired Boaz about Ruth? Her faith. What is it that inspires God about you? Your faith. Our faith in the Lord is what Jesus is looking for. This is the same characteristics in Jesus, the perfect husband, as we find in Boaz. And he gives us food and drink, as we saw in communion today. The bread and the wine, that's exactly what Boaz gave to Ruth. He gave her some vinegar, same product, different stage of fermentation. He made generous provision. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights, says James chapter 1, verse 7. And he's our close relative. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is our brother. He is our family member. He is the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible tells us. So we see that this is not Boaz that we're looking at. It's Jesus. This story, a real true story of a man and a woman who will fall in love and get married, or who get married and fall in love, whichever way around it was. They show us Jesus and his work and how he has not forsaken us. So let's look at our part. The Lord is not forsaken. Say, the Lord is not forsaken. So then we must not give up. Ruth was at the worst possible time in her life. She'd been married in her home country with her parents around. Everything was going well. And now they're broke. They come back to Bethlehem. They've got nothing. She's forced to go out and pick up heads of grain. She's at the lowest point she possibly could in her life. But God had not forsaken. And so she didn't give up. And that's the challenge for us today. We have come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, the father of faith. And so we will not give up. Say, I will not give up. We must do our part. Right? God does his part. He provides for us. And we don't give up. Let's look at what our part is. Simply, we take what Ruth did and what Boaz said. And we put them together. And we'll come to our, what is effectively, our application for today. If God hasn't forsaken, then we need to be humble when we serve him. Please let me glean, she said. Our prayer to God, please let me serve. Please let me do something for you. Humble before God, not proud. I want to be on stage. I want to be up on top. I want to be number one. No, be humble before God. Let me serve. Even if it means cleaning the bathrooms or doing the smallest job, let me serve. It recognizes that, yes, my gratefulness for what Jesus has done, but I have boldness to come and ask for help from God the Father. Why have we found favor? Because God made us. He loves us because he made us, not because we've earned it by our own good deeds. And then we will stay in the field. That means fulfill your mission. Tell the person next to you, fulfill your mission. Oh, somehow I skipped one. Put your faith in God's. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Good words that we should commit our way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will bring it to pass. Don't lean on our own understanding. Right? God's way is the right way. Put our faith in him and then earn a good reputation by our good deeds. But then as we think about where we might be in a difficult time, we must also enjoy God's generous provision. God has provided for you, and the blessings may be spiritual. In the end, they will always be real. God's blessings are better. But in the meantime, if you're suffering, know that God has provided generously for you. But it all begins by being a close relative. Ruth got all of this blessing because she was part of the family of God. Adopted in, married into the right family. We need to first join the family of God. As we close this morning, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 said this. We looked at this verse last week. Sow for to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It's about getting out and doing our mission. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness on you. Ruth arrived at just the right time in Israel, the time of the barley harvest. She reaped with him, or she gleaned with him, from the barley harvest till the end of the wheat harvest. That's about 3 or 4 months that she was gleaning in his fields. For us, it's time for the harvest. That is, we're going to get involved in God's work. And so we will, three things. Trust God's provision and protection. Tell the person next to you, trust God's provision and protection. If you lack something, trust that God will provide it. And we are going to enjoy God's provision and protection. Tell the person next to you, enjoy God's provision and protection. And perhaps most of all, I'm going to live by God's provision and protection. Tell the person next to you, command them, live by. Don't live by your own efforts, your own wisdom, your own struggling. Live by God's provision and protection. Enjoy the fact that God has not forsaken. The Lord has not forsaken, so don't give up. Stay in the field, right? Stay in the field. Whatever you're doing to serve God, stay at it. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. If you are suffering real trouble, don't give up. God has not forsaken. Music team, would you join us up here? I'm going to pray just in a moment. And I just want to encourage you with these words. Yes, last week we looked at coming back to our source. And we say we come back to Jesus. We fix our situation with him. Wherever we've been, we come back. And now we're looking at what happens when we come back. We get to enjoy God's provision and his protection. We get to live a new way. I challenge you, don't live the old way. Live the new way. The way that Jesus has called us to. Trust and faith leading to obedience. Trust and faith leading to obedience. We're about to sing a beautiful song that sings of how wonderful our merciful Savior is. And I pray that as you sing that song, you will be encouraged again. God has not forsaken. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story in the book of Ruth. A story, sure, that shows us some physical lessons about characteristics of good husbands and wives and challenges us in that area too, but also a story that shows us you never forsake us. You never leave us alone. Father, I pray that today, if there is anyone here, for that person here who perhaps feels forsaken, feels alone, who feels at the bottom, everything seems to have gone wrong, that today your word would speak life to their heart. That faith would rise up inside them. Trust in your protection and your provision. And that all things will work together for our good. Lord, I pray that in the hearts of each and every one of us would rise a determination to stay in the field. Despite the discouragements and the beatings and the troubles and the afflictions, we'll stay in the field. We'll work for your cause until you come back for your glorious bride. Jesus, you are a wonderful, merciful Savior, and we love you. Fill our hearts with love for you so that we'll be motivated by that love this week to live by your provision and protection. If that word is for you, I just encourage you to draw on that. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. The Lord has not forsaken. Just say that in your own heart to yourself. The Lord has not forsaken me. The Lord has not forsaken. The Lord has not forsaken. If you don't need those words today, store them in your heart, because the day will come when you'll need them. You'll feel abandoned, desperate, lonely, forsaken. And remember these words. The Lord has not forsaken. So don't give up. Let's stand and sing that song. And let those beautiful words minister to your heart. Jesus is a wonderful, merciful Savior who will never forsake you.